I want you guys to know that our heart here at the church is that each one of us would conform our lives to the life of Christ. That's what we're about. And that's what we want to be about. That's what we want each and every person to be about, to transforming our lives to the life of Jesus. And I think you're really going to see that today in today's message. This message has kind of taken some different shapes from the time I began writing it on Monday. And it took another little turn last night. But I think it's exactly what God wants to bring to you today. And so we're wrapping up our series, More Urban Legends. We're probably going to revisit this again next year. I kind of like the idea of kind of hitting some hot topics and looking at the Word of God and seeing what God's Word says about these topics. And that's what we've been doing. And so I hope this has been eye-opening for you. The topics have been maybe uncomfortable for us at times, but these have been things that we struggle with and that people have real struggles with. And so we need to talk about these things in the church. We need to know what God has to say about these things. And so we've been looking at the spiritual urban legends that we see out there in the world. And the first one we covered was just the one where people say there's no absolute truth. Like, there's just no absolute truth. And as we went through that message, we determined that when people say that, what they're really saying is that God is not the absolute authority, or that his word is not absolute truth, because obviously there is absolute truth in the world. And so that's what they're really saying. We determined that, listen, God is indeed the absolute authority, and his word is the absolute truth, and we need to conform our lives to his word. The second spiritual urban legend that we looked at was what we call the sex loophole. And basically, we just talked about how people are always looking for reasons or excuses to justify having sex outside of God's design. And we found out that the only place that we are to have sex is within God's design. And God's design was for a husband and a wife, right? For that to happen within the confines of a marriage covenant. Now, last week we looked at the spiritual urban legend where people say, well, all the church wants is my money. And we talked about how when people say that, they mean it to be an indictment on the church. But really what it is, it's a glimpse into that person's heart. Because the fact is that money has a grip on a lot of people's hearts. And so the conclusion was that God wants your heart. He doesn't want money to have your heart. God wants your heart. And so we show that God has our heart by how we give and by tithing. Now, today we come to our last spiritual urban legend that we're going to cover in this series. And this one is the one that says, where people say, well, that's just the way God made me. That's just the way God made me. And we hear this a lot. Sometimes you might hear somebody say something similar to this, and they'll say, well, I just can't stop myself. I just can't help myself. Now, usually when people say, this is just the way God made me, they're saying this, it's to justify something that they want to do that they know goes against Scripture. And they say it as a way to just kind of end the discussion. See, you can't tell me how to live my life. You can't tell me that how I perceive myself is wrong, so I don't have to change. I don't have to do it the way God says, because this is just the way God made me. End of discussion. But is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that we are whatever we feel like we are? Now, we have to remember, God is the absolute authority, and his word is the absolute truth. And so when we're looking at, well, how did God make me? What did God make me to be? How does God want me to live my life? We have to go to his word. We have to go to his word, not to our feelings. And his word is very specific about who we are and how we are made and what sin is. But many people do say about their sin, well, this is just the way God made me. I'm going to keep doing it. because this is just the way God made me. And so what has changed? Has God's word changed? No. And God's word will never change. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. See, Jesus hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. But we live in a society that likes to take God's words and bend them and twist them to try to fit their own sinful desires. And so what happens is there's a redefining of terms. Well, that's not really what that means. What that really means is something totally different. And so what people have believed and what the early church believed, that's not really right. See, what we believe now today, that's right. And so we try to redefine terms, or we just dismiss parts of the Bible. That was just written for them back then. It's meaningless for people today. And they do that because the truth of God's word exposes sin in our life. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. See, the truth of God's word, it cuts into the heart and it exposes what's there. The word of God, it shows us who God is and who we are. And it shows us where we stand with God. And so when the word of God exposes our heart, if there is good in our heart, then it confirms that good. But if there is evil in our heart, if there is sin in our heart, then it cuts and it causes pain. And the pain is there. The pain is a good thing. The pain is there because the pain is going to drive us to change. See, change usually doesn't happen unless there's some pain involved, right? We're not going to change unless there's some pain involved. Now, Dr. Henry Cloud, he's a clinical psychologist, and he points this out. He says this: we change our behavior when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. Consequences give us the pain that motivates us to change. And so here's the deal. When we're outside of God's design, when we're outside of his commandments, his word will convict us of our sin so that we will change. That's the point. That's what the word of God does. That's why it's a living and an active word. So it will cut our heart, it will expose the sin, and we will change. For the Christian, change must take place. We must be transformed. Think about every single interaction that Jesus had with people. Yes, Jesus extended love. He healed people. He taught them. He told them the truth about who he was. And when people said, I want to follow you, he expected them to change. The disciples changed. The woman at the well changed. Zacchaeus changed. The woman caught in adultery changed. See, when you follow Jesus, there is a call to change. There is a call to leave your old life behind and to walk in a new life with Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, it says, then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, see, if you want to follow me, then this is what you need to do. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him daily. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, they'll save it. See, Jesus is pointing out the fact that there's got to be a change. There's got to be a transformation, that you're leaving the sinful life behind. You're walking in a new life with him. And we see this transformation that must take place all throughout his word. Romans 12, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 5, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. Colossians chapter 3, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. See, he said, listen, have nothing to do with sin. Leave it behind. Why? Because you are a new creation in Christ. When you follow Jesus, when you put your trust in him, when you're baptized in that water and you raised to live a new life, that's the new life. We leave the old life behind. We walk in the new life. We are new creations. Over and over and over in the Word of God, what we see is that if you're going to follow Jesus, there has to be a transformation. You're not going to look like the person you were before. You're going to change. That transformation is supposed to happen. But don't misunderstand this to mean that all of a sudden we're perfect, like you just snap your fingers and you're perfect. Because that's not going to happen. There's no doubt that we're going to struggle. And we're going to struggle with all kinds of different sin and different temptations. Pride's going to come along, and anger, lust, drunkenness. Some people are going to struggle with same-sex attraction. Some people are going to struggle with opposite-sex attraction. Some people are going to struggle with gossiping and pride and addictions. The list is almost endless of the things that we can struggle with. But just because we struggle in an area, it does not mean that God is okay with carrying out that act that we're struggling with. And Paul talks about this in great detail. The Bible talks about this in great detail. But Paul talks about this to the church in Rome. And he points out that, listen, we will have temptation, that it's going to happen. And in our temptation, we have a choice. See, you don't have to do what you feel. You can do something different. And it's a choice. In Romans 6, verse 16, he says, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? See, it's your choice, whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. See, Paul's saying, we have that choice. You can choose to obey God, or you can just choose to throw your hands up and just say, well, that's just the way God made me, and keep on doing your sin. But Paul says that's what's going to lead to death. As followers of Jesus, so there has to be a transformation. And that transformation, that transformed life, is going to lead to obedience. In 1 John chapter 2, we read this. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know that we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So that's our heart. That's what we want, to live our lives as Jesus did. And so obedience to God's word comes from a life that has been transformed by him. But that process, that transformation process, is a struggle. It's a struggle. It can be difficult. No matter how much we love God, it can be a difficult process, but we must make the choice to follow God. We must resist sin. So Paul said it's a choice that we make. But he never minimized the struggle between doing what's right and carrying out a sin. He never minimized that struggle. He talks in great detail about how intense that struggle is. He talks about that the struggle with sin is real. Romans chapter 7 is a big chunk of what he's saying there is about this struggle. And in verse 15, he says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And then in verse 18, he says, for I have the desire to do what's right. I want to follow God. I have the desire to do what's right. But I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So there's no doubt that people are going to struggle with temptation to sin. And the only way to win this struggle is to make the choice and to choose Jesus. And so it's just not a one-time choosing, but it's an everyday choosing. Sometimes it's an every minute choosing that we need to choose Jesus. See, without him, we cannot win against sin. This is why you can't clean yourself up before you come to Jesus, because he's the one that cleans us up. He's the one that cleans us up. He's the one that creates that transformation in our life. And Paul points to that in verse 24 when he says this: "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, Paul's admitting, I struggle. I struggle with temptation. I struggle with sin. There are times that I mess up and I do the wrong things, and I want to do it, but I do the wrong things. And then they ask the question, who's going to deliver me from that? Because I can't clean up myself. I can't do that. And so who's going to deliver me from that? Who is going to save me from that? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Now, when he said that, boom, light bulbs all over for his audience, because they were connecting with what he said. Now, we don't really connect with that. We're like, that kind of sounds weird, but to them, it would have connected with his audience. They knew exactly what he's talking about. See, in ancient times, one of the ways that they would punish a murderer would be to take the corpse of the person they murdered and to strap it on their body. And the rotting body would start to rot the body of the murderer. All right? It was a horrific way to suffer for your crime. And Paul's saying, that's how I feel about sin. Here I am in a healthy body, and there's this corpse of sin that is tied to me. Who is going to save me from this? And the answer is Jesus, right? Because the answer is always Jesus, isn't it? And so the answer is Jesus. And so let me ask you a question based on what we've been talking about today. Based on looking at this transformation that takes place, is supposed to take place in the life of the believer, how should we respond to somebody who says, this is just the way God made me, and they just want to carry out their sin? How should we respond to that? I think as we are thinking about how we would respond, that we need to keep in mind this truth. People go to hell because Jesus is not their Lord. All right, that's why people go to hell. People go to hell because Jesus is not their Lord. That's why they go to hell. Because they stop a certain sin, that's not going to save them. That's not going to save anybody. They stop. You're railing on them about a certain sin, and so they stop that sin. That doesn't save them. Jesus saves, right? Jesus saves. And so we need to keep that in mind. And so as we're keeping that in mind, and as we're thinking about the transformation that needs to take place in our lives, here's what I want to say. For those who claim Christ, for those who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but who justify their sin by saying, that's just the way God made me, this is a serious deal for the Christian who says that. In 1 John chapter 3, we read this: "Dear children, do not let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning." All right, look at that. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. Now, does that mean you'll never sin? No, but we don't make it a practice. We're not going to say, I'm going to embrace this lifestyle and I'm going to live in this sinful lifestyle. We don't do that. Why? Because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. And so what we're seeing over and over in the scripture that we're looking at is that willful sin in a Christian is a big deal. Participating in a sinful lifestyle is a big deal. And so as brothers and sisters of Christ, we have a duty to try to bring them back from their sin, from their sinful lifestyle, to help them out of that lifestyle and bring them back to Jesus. And Jesus was extremely clear about this. People want to dismiss all the different words in the Bible and all the different things that Paul said, but they'll listen many times to what Jesus said. Well, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the witness of two or three witnesses, okay? If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's what we're supposed to do. As followers of Jesus, as people who are conforming our lives to the life of Christ, that's what we are to do. That's what Jesus said. Why? Because a life lived in sin is not a transformed life. And we must be transformed. And so we are to confront the sin in another believer, because you can't be a Christian and willfully live in and advocate a sinful lifestyle. You can't. We're seeing that. It's obvious in Scripture. That's why it's important for us to have difficult conversations with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that their relationship with God can be restored and true transformation can take place. Now, stay with me, okay? Stay with me. You can be a Christian and be tempted by sin or a sinful lifestyle. Absolutely. See, being a Christian doesn't mean that all temptations automatically go away. It'd be nice if they did, but they probably won't. And so we resist temptation. We make the right choice because we've left that old sinful lifestyle and we're walking in a new life with Jesus. That's why it's so important as Christians for us to meet together and not give up meeting together. That's why it's important to open the Scripture and examine the Scripture, to study it for ourselves. That's why it's important to be in a small group or a Sunday school class where you have some accountability and where iron can sharpen iron a little bit. It's so that we can have a better foundation by which we can resist sin and make the right choice. And we all need to do that. We all need to resist sin. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us have done that. No matter what your sin is, no matter how little your sin is or how big your sin is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all have areas of temptation that we struggle and fight against. The struggle with sin is real. That's why we all need a Savior. That's why we all need Jesus. So when it comes to the Christian who is in a willful, sinful lifestyle, it is up to brothers and sisters to point that out and lovingly bring them back into a right relationship with Jesus. But when it comes to people who are not Christians, please hear me on this, church. When it comes to people who are not Christians, it is up to us to lovingly introduce them to Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. If they don't know Jesus and they're not in a relationship with Jesus, then we need to introduce them to our Savior. That's what we need to do. Why? Because people go to heaven because Jesus is the Lord. That's why people go to heaven, because Jesus is their Lord, not because they stopped sinning, right? And so we need to take people to our Savior. And so as we're talking to people who are outside of Jesus, as we're talking to people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I don't care how incredibly disgusted you are about their sin. I don't care if they flaunt that sin in front of your face. I think this is how we need to respond. Instead of hate, we give love. Instead of anger, we give patience. Instead of condemnation, we point them to hope. Instead of handing them over to Satan, we try everything that we can to try to win them to Jesus. See, instead of acting like people who don't have a Savior, we need to act like people who do have a Savior. And you know, the Bible's very clear about the transformation that takes place. And within that transformation and the Holy Spirit's work on our lives, the Bible says if you're really following Jesus, then you're going to start having some, what, fruit of the Spirit that's going to be displayed in your life, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Those things are going to begin to start welling up in us and coming out of us as we conform our life to Jesus. And that's what people need to see in us. And so let's exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Let's show the world who our Savior really is and that we are truly Christians. And remember, the big key in all that is love. Isn't that how Jesus said we'd be known? In John 13, verse 34, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how people are supposed to know us. They think the word, they hear the word Christian, they hear the word Christ follower, they hear the word follower of Jesus. Automatically, the first thing that should come to their mind, love. Man, those people love. That's not what comes to a lot of people's mind, is it? What we see a lot of times is hate, condemnation, and all kinds of words like that. But Jesus said we would be known that his disciples, his true disciples, would be known by their love. And so we love. And as we love because, listen, he first loved us by sending Jesus, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, while you were in the sinful state, when you had no hope, Jesus died for you. And so Jesus died for anyone who is in that sinful state. He died for everyone who is in that sinful state. And that's the love of God. That while we were in our disobedience and we had no way to save ourselves, Jesus died for us so there could be a way. So we could come to God just as we are. No matter what your sin is, no matter how big it is or how small it is, we can come to him and give him lordship of our life, and he will begin a transformation in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, change must happen. Our lives must be transformed. Here again, the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will all perish. See, that word repent is a word to change. Change from my ways and change to God's ways, right? And Jesus himself is saying, unless you change, you will perish. You will die. You will die an eternal death. And so we must change. And change is possible. Because of Jesus. Is he today truly your Lord? If you need to make some changes today, we want to offer you a time to come and do that. And so as the band plays, if you find yourself as a believer who maybe your life doesn't look as transformed as what it should, And if you want to make today maybe a day that you recommit your life to Jesus and say, you know what, I'm going to start making those choices that I need to make, then we want to offer you a time to come and be able to do that. Maybe today, you know, you're just visiting this church, or you've been coming for a little while and you're kind of searching for a church home, a family of believers to worship with. And maybe today and throughout this series you see that this really is a church that's going to stand on the truth of God's word, but they're going to do it with open arms, and they're going to do it in a very loving way. And if that's the kind of church that you would like to be a part of, then we would love to have you in our family here at LSCC. And we just ask that you would come and make that known to us today. Maybe there's somebody here today who needs to name Jesus Christ for the first time as Lord and Savior. See, transformation can't take place. Transformation is impossible without Jesus. The transformation that we're talking about is impossible without Jesus. We got to have Jesus. We need Jesus. And if you've never named Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we want to offer you a time to do that today, right now, as we stand and as we sing. If you've got some business to do with God, we're inviting you. Please come.